Good evening. It's good to see you again. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time here this evening. Father, what a privilege we have to come before you in prayer. Lord, let us not take for granted this great and joyous privilege that we have. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us to pray what you would have us to pray. Teach us to pray according to your will. And fill our hearts with your wisdom, Lord, even tonight as we look at your word. Teach us according to your mercy, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last time we looked at John 15 and what it meant to abide in Christ. And one of the, really the emphasis that I had last time as we looked at John 15 was that really my purpose was to simplify, as it were, the goal of the Christian life. And really, in many respects, we could say that the goal of the Christian life is to cultivate a love for Jesus Christ. That really is what the Christian life is about. It's not about a system of rules or regulations or disciplines. It is about cultivating a love for the person of Christ. That is the Christian life. And obedience and joy and the fruit of the Spirit all come out of that great and wonderful experience. Now, if the goal of the Christian life is to cultivate a love for Christ, then without question, the secret of Christian living is fellowship with Christ. Fellowship with God through Christ. That is the secret of all Christian living. And really, fellowship with Him comes down to really one thing, and that is, I think of it as one thing, it's two things I suppose, prayer and meditation upon His Word. That is the essence of, or that is the foundation and the root of all Christian living, because it is the root of fellowship, or it is fellowship with Christ. And I did this last time. I want to look at a couple more hymns this evening, like we did last time. And again, the purpose of this is to show you the testimony of Christians who have gone before. And I'm going to start on hymn 433, which is the one we just sang. But again, I want to note the words a little bit. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. It was the testimony of this person that it was through the sweet hour of prayer that he had escaped much temptation and grief and distress. Or look at the hymn before it, 432, from every stormy wind that blows. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. The second verse of this hymn isn't here. It's in it's a beautiful verse. I don't know why they didn't put it here. It's the second verse is supposed to be, there is a place where Jesus sheds the oil of gladness on our heads, a place than all besides more sweet. It is the blood-bought mercy seat. Whither could we flee for aid when tempted, desolate, dismayed, or how the hosts of hell defeat, had suffering saints no mercy seat. There on eagle's wings we soar, and sin and sense molest no more, and heaven comes down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat. This is a song about prayer. The mercy seat is coming before the Lord, the Holy of Holies, in prayer through Jesus Christ, through our high priest. This is the testimony of many believers. Look at hymn 430. I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me. Jesus alone. That's not just rhetoric. These people found their strength for life at the mercy seat. Time alone with Christ. 4:28. I need Thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like Thine can peace afford. I need Thee, oh, I need Thee, every hour I need Thee. Oh, bless me now, my Savior. I come to Thee. And finally, what a friend we have in Jesus. Hymn 435. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Well, these are just, and there are many hymns that aren't in here that we could read. But this is the testimony of saints. And I want to remind you that really, this love for Christ that I read about last time in the hymns, and this love for the mercy seat go hand in hand. This love for fellowship with Christ, sitting at the feet of Jesus, where can mortal be more blessed? This is the testimony of all the saints, that love for Christ and love for that time alone with Him go hand in hand, and they're inseparable. And again, I want to emphasize that the Christian life is a life that is cultivating this love. This love for Him and time with Him. That is the root of all true Christian living. And everything must spring forth from that. And what I want to do really, let me just explain, the next few weeks, and I don't know how long because I'm not sure exactly where I'm going to go totally, but I want to look at specific prayers in the Bible. Over the next few weeks, the next couple weeks after tonight, I would like to look at Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19. I would like to look at the Lord's Prayer and maybe some of the other things that are in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not sure yet. And I may look at some more. But I want to see, I'm not sure yet where we're going to go with this, but I want to look at the principles of prayer set forth in Scripture, particularly in examples of prayer in Scripture. But tonight is kind of an introduction to that. And it's a little abnormal or a little out of character for me. I'm not necessarily looking at a particular passage tonight. What I want to do is set forth as kind of an overview principles of prayer. And I'm not going to say that all of these are necessarily inspired. In some respects, there's much a testimony. I think each one of these I could give scripture for, but they are as much a testimony as anything else. And I want it to be something that really is an introduction to a study in prayer, which is kind of a sub-subject of our walking with God theme. And tonight I want to really break down, I have 14 principles, and some of these I'm just going to mention. I'm not going to be here for 3 hours, but some of them I will just mention. But I have 14 principles, and I would divide them into two categories. And the first category, I would say, is the character of prayer. And then the second category are fundamentals of prayer, or really more specific principles of prayer. So let me begin by saying some things about the character of prayer. And if there's one thing that I could say to the exclusion of all the others, it would be the first, and that is that prayer is fundamentally fellowship with God. That's the first point. Prayer is foundationally fellowship with God. And I think too often we think of prayer, we think of asking for things, or even of thanking for things. All that's important. Intercession is very important part of prayer. But the overarching, all-encompassing understanding of prayer is fellowship with God. It is a relationship with God. And part of that relationship is prayer. Look at Psalm 27, which we read. This is why I had it read. Verse 4, One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. To behold the beauty of the Lord. It was David's desire to spend his whole life in the house of the Lord. Now, I'm not sure if David meant there physically the temple, but I think what David had in mind is what was the temple represented, namely the presence of God. In the Holy of Holies was the presence of God. That was the presence of God for Israel. For what David was speaking of in Psalm 27, I think we can think of as prayer. Prayer is foundationally entering into the presence of God. What for David was seen in the temple in the Holy of Holies, we experience in prayer. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews 10. And this is, I think, the essence of how we enter into His presence. It is through time in prayer. Verse 19 of Hebrews 10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. In other words, the Holy of Holies. And really, the whole book of Hebrews explains how what was in form in the Old Testament, we have in reality. That the Holy of Holies of the Old Testament was simply a picture of the true Holy of Holies, i.e. the throne of God where God dwells. And Jesus Christ, by His blood, by His sacrifice, opened the way to that presence in a way that was not open before. He opened the way for us to enter into the holiest by a new and living way which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So, I think this is essential to understand. I remember when I first really began to understand this, I was in my 20s, and this really dawned. You know how some you see things in Scripture, but you don't really see them? And this was one of those things that, as I began to understand it, this is the essence of Christian living. This is the foundation for a true understanding of prayer. It is not simply asking for things. It's not simply saying words to God. It's not simply setting a certain time aside. It is entering into His presence. It is entering into fellowship with Him. And I remember in my 20s thinking, yeah, but how does that work out? I mean, practically speaking, how does that work out? And really, it became for me a purpose in my life is to figure this out. You know, what does it mean to enter into His presence? And it is the life of prayer. Andrew Murray said it well when he titled his book, The Prayer Life. That's what it is. That's what it means to have God with you constantly. To be living every day, every moment in His presence. It is the prayer life. It is coming before Him in prayer. Now, I like to make the comparison to a marriage. Now, because this is oftentimes, I think, what we do with God. If I would say to my wife, Grace, I'm going to give you 30 minutes in the morning. Okay, we're going to talk. So you sit down, you're 30 minutes, and you talk. And you do all the talking. And you just talk for 30 minutes. And many times you're repetitive. You say the same thing every day. And you just talk to her. Okay, Grace, I gave you my 30 minutes. And now you don't talk to her for the rest of the day. You don't talk to her until the next morning at your set time. I mean, what kind of a relationship would you have with your wife? would you have a living, loving relationship? But that's really how we treat God. So often that is how we treat God. We say, God, I'll give you my 30 minutes, or maybe not even that. Maybe it's your 10 minutes. I don't know. I'll give you my 15 minutes in the morning. I can hardly stay awake. I'm going to just talk to you for a few minutes, and then I'm going to go about, and then I don't think about God for the rest of my day. I don't ask Him for help in anything I'm doing for my day. I don't ask Him to guide me in anything I'm doing. I don't ask Him for wisdom. I don't seek His way. I just forget about Him. And I dare say many Christians probably don't even do that. They probably don't even have that 10 minutes a lot of times. What kind of a fellowship is that? Listen, prayer is not just a religious activity. It's not just saying words. It's not just repeating phrases. It is a living relationship with God. It is the outworking of that living relationship. And it is something that must be cultivated in the life. And by the way, this is why I always emphasize holiness in all you do. Because where there is no holiness, there isn't that desire to pray. There isn't that love of prayer. Worldliness will kill. It will destroy any desire to pray. It just will. I mean, you can't. It's a law. It's a law of living. So we must cultivate a life that really is consistent with the prayer life. And when you do that, you'll find yourself feeling what these hymn writers felt. And you will feel yourself totally dependent upon Him. And that leads me to the second principle. The second principle is that prayer is an expression of dependence upon God. That's really what it is. If you... Really, a man of prayer is someone who understands, who comes to the understanding that they are completely dependent upon Him. Now, it's not a question of whether or not we are. We are. We are completely dependent upon Him. As we've been learning in Colossians chapter 1, all things in Him consist. So whether or not we think we're dependent upon Him, we are. We're completely dependent. We are dependent for our next breath. We are dependent on Him for our next paycheck. We are dependent upon Him for our car getting us home tonight safely. Every single thing in life, we are dependent upon Him. But the prayer life, the person of prayer, is one who has come to understand and feel every moment that they are dependent on Him. It is an acknowledgement of dependence on Him. And really, the principle number 3 is that, again, very closely related, prayer is evidence of humility. See, when I express my utter dependence upon Him, I am expressing humility. I'm expressing the fact that I can't do it, whatever that is, it. I can't live this life for His glory in my own strength. I can't do it without Him. I don't have the wisdom, I don't have the understanding, I don't have the strength to do it. And that's humility. If you show me a person who never prays, I'll show you a proud person. I'll show you a person who is self-assured, self-dependent, self-confident. You show me a man of prayer, and I will show you a man who is dependent upon God and who is humble. I pray often that the Lord would teach me and remind me every single day of my dependence on Him in everything. That is the greatest security that you will never fall. That you will never fall into sin. That you will never fall into callousness and wickedness or whatever other thing. It is the great assurance. Really, It is learning to sense and to know that you are dependent upon Him and acknowledging it always. Whatever you're doing, acknowledge your dependence upon Him. Humble yourself before Him. And that will evidence itself in a life of prayer. The fourth principle, prayer is evidence of faith. It's evidence that you really do believe what God and Christ have said about prayer and about promises. When we go before the Lord and humble ourselves in acknowledging dependence upon Him, and we go before Him with the promises of God before us, that is an evidence of faith. It's an evidence that you believe what God has said. And again, I mean, you could think of Psalm 27, where He says, now let me go back there. He says a little further down, He says, "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." That's faith. And that is, again, that's an expression of prayer. The means by which we seek God, at least in part, is prayer. And so it is an evidence of faith. It's an evidence that we do believe Him and take Him at His word and believe that He will hear us. What I find so interesting about so many of the promises in Scripture is how simple they are and how all-encompassing they are. And when we pray according to those promises, we are simply taking Him at His word. And we are asking Him to do what He says He will do. I want to look eventually at some of those promises, even in the Sermon on the Mount and in John 15, which we looked at a little bit last time, when He said, "Ask what you will, and I will do it." Now, those are pretty incredible promises. Do we know what it means to ask and receive? Because I do believe that that is meant to be a daily experience for the Christian. That we ought to experience God answering our prayers specifically. That is part of the life of prayer. Prayer is evidence of faith. Principle number 5, prayer is evidence of spiritual life. And I guess this is a summary of what I've just said in the last 6 or last 4. Prayer is evidence of spiritual life. Now, if you go on an emergency call with an ambulance and you have someone who just was, who maybe he's bleeding or maybe he's unconscious, the first thing they do is they check for vital signs, right? They go and they, you know, he says, what's his pulse? You know, what's his, you know, is he breathing? You know, is this person alive? Well, if you were to check your own spiritual pulse, your own spiritual vital signs, one of the main vital signs would be prayer. That is the evidence of spiritual life. Where there is spiritual life, where God has moved, where the Holy Spirit has changed a life, where someone is truly walking with the Lord and experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, there's prayer. Prayer is always there. And by the way, I don't want to make it sound like we're all going to be George Mueller's necessarily in one step or one leap. I think all of us would say that we're not the people of prayer we should be, okay? I don't want to make it sound like you have to be a George Mueller in order to be saved. I just am saying that prayer at some level is evidence of true spiritual life. Where there is no prayer, there's no spiritual life. And where the prayer life has been developed and truly is central to the life, that is evidence of much spiritual life. So we could say it is a matter of degrees. As we grow in Christ, our prayer life will change. And it should change. And the sixth principle, prayer is the most fundamental work of the Christian life. I think I'm only beginning to understand this. But this especially means more to me now that I'm in the ministry. I will say that. And I am convinced of this more than ever. And every day of my life, I think I grow in my conviction in this. We think, our tendency, especially in, I think, America, because of the way we think about getting things done, because we have a strong work ethic and so forth and so on, and we talk about responsibility, and it's my responsibility to do, and we have a tendency to think of prayer as kind of a side thing. Yeah, and we need to pray. It's just something that's kind of off to the side. I believe prayer is the most important work of the ministry. It is the way things get done in God's kingdom. It's not something you add to doing what you do. It's not something that, well, you just ask God to bless your work and your service. It is your service. It is the most important service a Christian can render is prayer. It is the secret to the unity of this body. It is the secret to the development of the leadership of this church. It's the root and ground of everything that is accomplished in God's kingdom. And until we learn to pray, quite frankly, our service is meaningless. Now, don't get me wrong. Obviously, God calls us to abound in the work of the Lord. We are to serve. We are to fulfill our duties to one another in regard to providing and edifying the body and so forth. Obviously, we're supposed to exercise our gifts. But the most important thing that we can do and must do is pray. Pray for one another. Pray for this church. Pray for the unity of the body. Pray for the spiritual growth of people. Pray for the salvation of souls. Pray for wisdom, particularly among the leaders. Pray for all these things. This is the secret to the ministry. And I mean, this is why I'm committed to spending the beginning of my day, particularly in the ministry, to prayer. Because it is the root and ground of the ministry. It's not about me. It's about God's work and God accomplishing that work. And prayer is the way in which not only it's acknowledged, but the way that it's accomplished. The way that those things are accomplished. Now that those six principles that I just mentioned are, I guess, what I would call the character of prayer. I mean, that was that part. Now I want to talk a little bit about fundamentals of prayer. And again, eight more principles here. Let me go through them rather quickly. Number seven, and again, the first one here is probably the most important, I think. Never allow prayer to be divorced from the Bible. Never allow prayer to be divorced from Scripture. More and more, when I say prayer, what I really mean is prayer and Bible study, or prayer and meditation on His Word. In fact, I almost have to remind myself to define for people what I mean, because I tend to just say prayer. What I mean by prayer is prayer and meditation on His Word. I would encourage you, in general, never separate these two. I find it very discouraging that when you look at churches and you look at writers, they tend to emphasize one or the other. Your churches that really emphasize doctrine and teaching tend not to pray. It's almost, they don't even talk about prayer much. They give it lip service. They say, oh yeah, we must pray. But there's very little oomph behind prayer. It's a secondary thing. And then there are other churches that it seems like, I mean, they deprecate teaching and preaching and Scripture and elevate prayer. And they make prayer, you know, the thing. And, well, yeah, and I guess you ought to maybe study the Word too a little. And I want to say that both of those are a problem. Both of those are serious errors. Because if you have prayer, but you don't know the Bible, you will pray ignorantly. And you will tend toward experientialism, you will tend toward mysticism, you will tend toward hearing the Spirit of God in mystical ways and quite frankly, confusion. On the other hand, if you emphasize Bible study and Bible and meditation on the Word and not prayer, you will inevitably end up with dead orthodoxy. Your doctrine will be all right and you'll be arrogant. Those are the two extremes. And it seems very difficult for people or teachers, people or preachers or churches to find that middle ground. It's both. We must be men of prayer and men of the Word, and we cannot separate those two. Now, when we get to, what I'm doing with prayer here in the next few weeks or months, I'm going to do with Bible study to some degree after we talk about prayer. But I think it's important to understand that there are some, I think it's important to just say a few things about the what I mean by that. When we spend time in prayer, I think a good thing to do is, number one, pray through Scripture. Okay. Number two, meditate upon Scripture, and always ask the Lord to teach you His Word. Now, there's room here when you talk about Bible study and prayer. There's room here for personal, you know, how you want to do it and go about it. But I think there are some good things. I have always, from the days I was in high school, emphasized memorization of Scripture. And the reason I've done that is because that's my way of meditating. I'm not going to say that everyone has to do what I do. I'm just saying that's my way of meditating. Because there's something about when you review a section, and I don't memorize individual verses, I memorize sections or chapters or psalms. There's something about when you get the whole context and you review it over and over again in your mind and you really are consciously thinking about it, that you see things you just don't see otherwise. That you just, it's over time. It's over just going over it and over it and asking at the same time, asking the Lord to teach you. Asking the Lord to open your eyes to understand His truth. Asking Him not to make it a mere repetition of words, not so that I can just say this psalm or say that I memorized this, but so that I can truly grow in my understanding of God and in obedience to Him, and ask Him to lighten you. That's a little bit of what I mean by the two together. There should be a lot of prayer or speaking to God and meditating on Scripture at the same time. And it should be back and forth. And again, there are different ways to do it, but the point is, don't divorce them. They should be always united. And we ought to pray the promises of God. How often in times of stress or, you know, major issues, whether they were at work or decisions, I often have gone to promises like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, or Philippians, 4, 5, and 6? But I've often gone to those places, and you know them by heart, and you've read them over and over again, but they're promises. They are the promises of God. And when you meet the conditions of a promise, God has given His Word that He will fulfill it. It's so simple and so basic. But when we acknowledge Him in everything we do, and we do not lean on our own understanding, He will guide our path. He will direct us. And those are good things. But at any rate, do never, never divorce prayer and the Word. Principle number 8, real basic here, you must set aside time for prayer. You must set aside time for prayer or you won't do it. Now, what I said earlier about the example of sitting down with your wife for 30 minutes and then never talking to her was not meant to teach you that you shouldn't set aside 30 minutes to pray. The point was, in that instance, was that it's much more than that. It's fellowship. But there must be time set aside. There must be time alone with God where you set aside, and that is the time that you come before Him. And I'm not here to say it must be a certain period of time, a certain length of time. I do think it should be daily, and I do think it should be, and again, I'm not saying this is inspired. I think it should be first thing in the morning. The reason I think it should be first thing in the morning is purely practical. It doesn't get done if it doesn't get done in the first thing in the morning because you get busy, right? And there's something about the first thing in the morning. It totally changes your outlook on the day. And if you wait until the evening, it's like you missed out on the blessing. You've missed out on the benefit of setting down and spending time with the Lord. Because it totally changes the outlook of the day. It changes the way you interact with people. It changes the way you deal with problems that inevitably you will face. Little things, even little things. It changes your attitude. So I highly encourage you to set aside time and to do it in the morning. And I think that you could make an argument from Scripture that most of the men of prayer in Scripture, like Daniel or even Jesus, prayed in the morning. They got up early. Some of them prayed all night. Not every night, but it's a good thing. But it is something that you must, from a practical standpoint, you must set aside time for. And you will never, I could give testimonies here, but you can never, I think there are times when the Lord will test, are you going to be faithful to make me the first priority? And I just give you an example. This was in seminary, and again, at the risk of trying to bring attention to myself, but this is just a testimony. I was swamped. I just remember in seminary I had this several weeks where I was just totally, totally swamped. This was before I was married, so. But I remember I went to bed. I don't know what time I went to bed. I went to bed at like 3 in the morning, and I had an exam in the morning. I had a theology exam in the morning, I think at like 9 o'clock or something. And I hadn't studied for it. I hadn't had time. I mean, this was a major exam, and I hadn't studied for it. And I remember distinctly thinking, I need to get up, and I need to spend an hour in prayer. That was my habit. And I thought, well, not this morning. I mean, for crying out loud. I mean, I had 2 hours of sleep. But I did. I got up, and I spent an hour in prayer. And I can't explain what happened, but that when I went to study for that exam, it was like, everything, I remembered everything. It was like I just memorized the notes. And I went and I aced the test. And I can't explain that. It's not that I'm that intelligent. I think it was a test. I think it was a test. Were you going to be faithful? Are you more concerned about your grade on that exam, or do you want to walk with me? Now, I haven't always passed those tests. It's always fun to tell the test I passed, but but truly, God is faithful. And there is nothing. Well, I just say, I think we totally underestimate what God is capable of. We say we don't have time to pray. We show our ignorance. We show our unbelief. Listen, you don't think God can give you a smooth day? You don't think God can resolve all those problems and issues you face at work? You think you're that important that you have to spend those extra 3 hours at work? Or that extra hour at work so you can resolve your problems? You don't think God can help you do that? We're backward. We are very backward. We don't believe God. Christ is the creator of the universe. All things in Him consist. Cannot He solve our little petty problem at work? Pray. Ask Him. We must set aside time to pray, and this leads me to principle number 9, which I've already pretty much said. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. About everything in your day. When you get up in the morning, pray about what is coming up in that day. You're meeting with someone for breakfast, which I do a lot of, a fair amount of. You're going, you have this tense meeting at work. You don't know what you're going to tell this guy, or you don't know how this is going to go. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to bless that meeting. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. Ask the Lord to help you to solve this problem. Ask the Lord to give you integrity and help you to deal with this in a way that is honest and upright. And I don't know about you, but I mean, the times that I spend in business, I know there were many times when I had to honest questions about how to handle something with integrity. Was I acting with integrity? It's not always black and white. You know that, those of you who are in business. There are areas where it's not clear. Ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you wisdom. It reminds me, remember the It's a Wonderful Life? And when the boy looked up and saw the sign, Ask Dad, and he went and asked his father. I don't know if you remember that, but it's that simple. Ask. Because he has the wisdom that we don't have. But pray about everything. The other day, I was... how many of these things have happened? The other day, I was trying to put a doorknob back on the door, something that's very simple. We took it off because we painted the door, and I was trying to put this stupid doorknob back on, something that's, generally speaking, very easy to do. I mean, I've done it many, many times, and this thing would not go on, and I don't know why. I couldn't figure it out. It's just like it didn't work. And finally, I just prayed, Lord, help me to figure this out. And it went right on. I don't know. It's so simple. But you know, instead of getting frustrated, just ask. Ask the Lord to give you at least patience, but also wisdom. Even the smallest things, pray about. And you will be amazed. You will be amazed how God will answer your prayer. You will be amazed how the things you thought were irreconcilable, impossible to figure out, will just fall together. And you won't even do anything. It'll just happen. You'll be amazed how people you used to consider an enemy will be your friend. And they'll do things that you would have never expected. That's the power of prayer. That's what God does when we pray. Principle number 10, pray with thanksgiving. This is everywhere in Scripture. Always, always, always pray with a thankful heart. Never complain to God. Always begin by thanking Him, thanking Him for all the blessings. Acknowledge that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. There is nothing that we have that He hasn't given. So always thank Him. Thank Him for your health. Thank Him for your family. Thank Him for the little blessings in your life. Thank Him for your children, your church, your pastor, especially your pastor. Always thank Him. That's a good, that's a important thing. Number 11, pray with childlike faith. Pray with childlike faith. Think of how your little one comes to you and asks for something good. I mean, it melts your heart, right? Look, there's nothing that God gets more pleasure out of than when we simply come to Him with childlike faith and say, Lord, will you help me? Lord, will you work in this situation? Lord, will you give me wisdom? Lord, childlike faith, trusting Him, knowing that He wants to answer your prayer. He wants to see you grow. He wants to see you walk with Him. This is not me trying to impress God. This is simply me walking with God, knowing that my walk with Him has nothing to do with my goodness. It has everything to do with Christ. So we can come to Him with childlike faith. Principle number 12. There's probably much I could say about this. Do not focus on feelings. There's a tendency, especially in the experientialism that we see so much of, to emphasize feelings. Well, I don't feel like praying. I don't have that, urge to pray, or I don't have peace. You hear those kinds of words all the time. Don't focus on your feelings. Focus on God's promises. Focus on Christ. Set your eyes on Him. Focus on His truth and on the Word. But do not focus on your feelings. If I would only pray when I felt like praying, I would end up never praying. But so often when you pray, even when you don't feel like praying, you find yourself feeling like praying after you're praying. But it's often like getting out of bed in the morning. You know, you just don't want to do it. But you do it. You do it because you need to do it. And so don't focus on your feelings. And don't think that if you pray and don't have feelings, that that's not praying from the heart. That's another misconception. Now, if you never, ever have feeling, that's one thing. But sometimes obedience doesn't have the feeling, but you still do it anyway. And that's just as important. Just because you don't feel anything doesn't mean it's not from the heart. There's more to the heart than the emotions. The volition is also part of the heart, I should point out. Pray fervently. And that is something, I think, too, that comes over time. As you give time to prayer, you learn how to pray fervently. That was number 13, by the way. And number 14, the final one, and with this we close. And again, this is appropriate to close with, because it is so simple, and yet it's true. Ask the Lord to teach you how to pray. That's what the disciples did. The disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And the Lord will teach you to pray if you give Him the time. If you give Him that time alone in prayer, okay, it comes through practice, but ask Him to teach you how to pray. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach me how to pray fervently. Teach me how to sense dependence upon You. Teach me how to love Your Word, how to love Christ, how to love the brethren. Teach me how to pray. And again, you'll be surprised how He'll answer your prayer. He will teach you how to pray. The Lord wants us to seek Him and to know Him. And we cannot know Him, we cannot love Him without prayer, without time alone with Him praying. And I have said before, that is the secret to any church, to the well-being of this body of believers. It's prayer. It's not simply me praying. It's not simply Wednesday night praying. It's all of us. And the time that we spend alone in our closet, at home, alone, no one seeing, that's the secret. That's the foundation to this church. To the degree that we are a praying church, we will know genuine spiritual growth and unity. And to the degree that we are not, we'll be dead. So, in many ways, and I know this may sound a little odd, but in many ways, I would rather have people at home on their knees in prayer than out doing all kinds of busy things in the name of service. There is a place, obviously, for service. And I said that before. We need to serve. But that service must come out of a heart that loves Christ and that is united with Him in prayer. And so that is the ground of the work of the ministry. And it's the ground of this church. It's the ground of all Christian living. And my prayer is that we would be a church that would be a praying church. That we would not merely give lip service to prayer, but that we would be a praying church. That we would know what it means to pray fervently, continually, according to His will. And that we would truly see answers to prayer. That we would see people being saved, people that we prayed for. That we would see dramatic changes in people's lives as an answer to prayer. And that we would see the unity of this church as an answer to prayer. Well, let's turn to hymn number 356. Under His Wings. And Dave Van